I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me just say a few words in introduction. You know, as we look down through history, we realize that in each generation, God has had his men and his women, people who are sold out to obeying him, sold out to serving him and being his witness in the world. Moses was just such a man. He was handed over to the Lord. And as we study his life these next few weeks, we're going to see a lot of Moses in us. Maybe tonight as we talk about him, you'll see some characteristics from your life that were present in him. One of the things we're going to see is God's dealing with him that brought humility into Moses' life. How many here need humility? Now you better raise your hand. There's a comic strip years ago that said that two young boys were talking and the one turned to the other and says, "Well, I'm twice as humble as you are." Well, some people approach life like that. We all need humility. And Moses was one that needed to learn humility. He was an awesome, mighty man of God, but like every person belonging to the Lord, he had lessons to learn. He also had times in his life where he needed to be disciplined by the Lord. You ever been disciplined by the Lord? How thankful he is. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord only disciplines those who belong to him. Why? Because he loves them. We also see God doing things for Moses that perhaps he didn't do for others. In times of great need, God brought provision to Moses in a miraculous way, and he serves as a wonderful example to us. We also see the outworking of God's plan for his life in spite of tremendous obstacles, which you and I probably would say, "Lord, I really don't want you to bring those things my way today because I don't think I could handle them." Well, as we look at Moses' life, he would say the same thing. "Lord, I really didn't think I could handle that, but with you, it came out okay." As I look back through my notes of days gone by, I found this saying. When God is going to do something wonderful, he'll often begin with a difficulty. You found that true in your life? When God is going to begin to do something wonderful, he'll often begin with a difficulty. Well, as we look at the life of Moses, we see that God took a lot of his obstacles and turned them into stepping stones. And it could be tonight that there are obstacles in your life, as there are in ours, and you're needing those obstacles turned into stepping stones. And by God's grace, he does that for us. But he wants us to place our faith in him. Now, I mentioned that in many ways, we find ourselves as we look at the man Moses. He also wrestled with his feelings. Any of you wrestle with your feelings? We all do in one way or another, don't we? Oftentimes he acted with impatience, but then other times dealing with other people, he became a very patient man, a very understanding man. There were times in his life that he knew that he couldn't do anything apart from God working through him, that he didn't have the strength or the wisdom or the endurance, and we have found that in our own life. Well, as we look at Moses' life tonight, we're going to begin with his birth. We're going to begin with those events surrounding his birth. In essence, we're going to look behind the scenes at what happened before Moses was born and as he was born and see how God works with people in such a way to bring about his divine purposes in the world. Having said that, would you please look with me, Exodus chapter 2, and I'm beginning to read from verse 1. Exodus 2, verse 1. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him.
Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's who? Mother. How awesome. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." As we look at the life of Moses, we realize several very important things. There is no life that is an accident to God. I want you to say to yourself tonight, "I am not an accident to God." Would you do that? I am not an accident to God. Secondly, would you tell yourself, "You are important to God." You are important to God. Now, I guarantee you, there's somebody here tonight that doesn't really believe that. They don't really understand that they are important to God, but they are. Now, would you turn to each other on each side, and would you tell each other, "God has a purpose for your life." Say it to one another. God has a purpose for your life. You would be amazed how many people today not only do not think God loves them, they absolutely would say to you, "God does not have a purpose for me. You don't know what my life has been like. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what has happened to me. There certainly can't be any kind of a positive purpose in my life sent by God." But there is. As I say that, remember a few weeks back we looked at Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. Now, what do we know about David and Bathsheba? We know that they had an affair. We know that David had Bathsheba's husband put to death. And so here's David and Bathsheba. They come together as husband and wife, and eventually they have another son. His name is Solomon. Now, many people might have thought, can you imagine what would happen to this young man's life? He comes from those two people. Nothing good from come from his life. Really? Do you remember the other name that God himself gave to Solomon? He called him Jedidiah. That was God's name for Solomon, Jedidiah. It means the darling of Jehovah. The darling of Jehovah. So here is Solomon, born of David and Bathsheba, of difficult situation to begin with. It doesn't matter the circumstances of a person's birth or their childhood upbringing. Everybody is important to God. And I hope that drives through to you tonight. You are important to God, and He has a glorious plan for your life. Well, Moses was important to God, and God had a plan for his life. As I thought of that, I thought again of Psalm 139, verse 16. David exclaims to the Father, he can't understand the glories of God's purpose for his life. And on Psalm 139, 16, David says this, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of my days that were ordained for me, when as of yet there was none of them." And so when David was in the womb, in the secret places of the earth, as Psalm 39 says, where only God could see what was going on, David says, "You knew all my days before any one of them came to be, because I wasn't even born yet. I wasn't in my mother and father's mind. I was only in your mind, but you knew all about me." What a wonderful God, that he knows all about us. And we're going to see tonight that he knew all about Moses. Well, let's go a little history. What about the nation of Israel in relation to Moses? As we look into the Old Testament, we see that Israel has been in Egypt for approximately 430 years. These were dark years. They were beaten. That was a hardship for them to be there. Food was denied them. Their women were ravished. It was hard labor. And these people are crying out for a deliverer. But they wondered, God, are you hearing our prayers? Do you know that we're down here? Do you see the heartache that we are dealing with? Lord, are our prayers going high enough? Are they reaching your heart? Are they reaching your ear? Lord God, are you hearing us? We need a deliverer. In 1525 BC, approximately at that date, we believe that's when Moses was born. Here's the thing. God was hearing their prayers. Their prayers had reached his heart. Their prayers had reached his ear. The thing was is that they were looking for God to do something right then and there to deliver them when God was bringing things to pass in his own time frame, working out his plan of deliverance in a way that they hadn't thought of or weren't even aware of. I don't know about you, I know about me, that when difficulty comes in my life, when do I want an answer?
Now.
We want it now, don't we? Yes, we do. We want it now. Well, God wants us to yield to his will. And that's exactly what he's wanting from the nation of Israel. He wanted them to yield to his will. Well, from chapter 1, verse 20, we see that in spite of the Egyptians being so cruel to the nation of Israel, that the Israelites were growing by leaps and bounds. In fact, they were overwhelming the Egyptians by their population. And the Lord, through this prolonged time of distress with his people, was seeking to draw his people back to himself. Have you ever realized that as you and I get into difficult spots in our life, God isn't doing that to hurt us? He's doing that to draw us closer to himself. We may not understand that, but God uses difficult times to draw us closer to himself, and he was seeking to draw Israel closer to himself. What they didn't understand was that God was working on their behalf. He was doing it, though, in his time frame, not theirs. And before the deliverer that they were seeking could be born, there had to be other people that would be born before him, whereby God could put them in places of leadership and duty so that as they did what they were called upon to do by God, when Moses came on the scene, it was prepared for him. And that's what we are going to look at tonight. One of the first that we want to look at tonight, as we see these people that were put in place ahead of Moses, was the dear ladles who were the ones who helped the wives as they were giving birth. They were called midwives. In Exodus 1:17, we have two women, unknown probably to the majority of Israel, whom God used to help the Hebrew women to give birth. And as God is going to work through them, we're going to see how important they were to the coming of Moses. One of the Levi's name was Shiprah. Her name means splendid. The other lady's name was Puah. Her name means brilliancy. And when you look at what these dear ladies did in obedience to the Lord, their lives shone brilliantly for him as they obeyed his will. Now, Pharaoh had given the order that when Hebrew boys were born, they were to be what? They were to be killed. They were to be put to death. They could be broken on the rocks. They could be thrown in the Nile where the crocodiles would eat them for dinner. Any number of ways that they could be taken care of. But these two women knew that rather than obeying the law of the land, it was their privilege to obey the law of God. In chapter 1:17, it says this, "The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, they let the boys live." Undoubtedly, what these two women did brought great encouragement to the nation of Israel. It certainly brought great encouragement to Moses' parents. Saying that, the next group of people that had a great part in the life of Moses before he even went to do what God was planning for him to do were his parents. We have the father, Jochebed, and his wife, father Amram, mother Jochebed. These dear people were also God-fearing people. Now let's put ourselves in their place. You've been told that if you have a boy baby and you don't give him to the authorities, not only is that child going to be killed, but you also are going to suffer greatly, even to the point of death. What might go through your mind? You might say, I better give that child up because Pharaoh really means what he says. But these two people, Amram and Jochebed, they knew that what God had given to them was sacred, their precious child, their precious son. He had a purpose to his life. And they were going to honor the Lord rather than to honor Pharaoh. So in their own way, they said to Pharaoh, we're going to honor God. You do whatever you want. But as for us, our child belongs to the Lord before he belongs to us. Wonderful, wonderful people. Undoubtedly, these two people prayed for God's guidance regarding how this precious son of theirs was to be spared. Well, we read in our passage tonight, they put him in a papyrus basket. They placed him among the reeds. And there they hoped that an Egyptian woman would come down and find their precious treasure there in the reeds, and their precious child, their precious son, would be saved. Now, many of us believe that they knew that their son was to be the deliverer of Israel. God had shared that with them. Now, some people might say, you know, that was pretty risky of them. It might have been risky for some, but when you have a deep, abiding faith in God that what he has called you to do and is that which pleases him and is honoring to him, you know that what God called them to do was not only reasonable, it was right. And it was proven to be right because God blessed them. The thing that I begin to see in all of this is that Israel asked for a deliverer. They want a champion to come in on a horse. And yet God, in his way, in his time, is bringing a deliverer, but he's bringing that deliverer in the form of a baby. Of a baby. How awesome it is that God, unbeknownst to the nation of Israel, was unfolding his plan right in front of their eyes, and they were oblivious to that plan. Now, what was God asking of Moses' parents? He was asking of them to have faith. Faith is something that is very important to the people of God. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God's looking for people of faith. Moses' parents were people of faith. They had done what God had asked them to do. They prayed for his guidance. They planned with care, and they placed their treasure, God's treasure, there in that basket, in the Nile, amongst the reeds. They were people of faith. I thought about that as I was studying God's word, and I thought, how interesting. Back in 1525 BC, the nation of Israel is languishing. They need a deliverer. And rather than send a warrior on a charger, on a big stallion, he sends a baby to deliver the nation of Israel. Fast forward to 30 BC. Who comes? Another baby sent by the Father. Not just to save the nation of Israel, but to save the world. God's ways are oftentimes beyond our understanding, but God's ways do make sense. Well, then thirdly, there's somebody else who was used of the Lord, a young lady of faith. That's Moses' sister, Miriam. Miriam means bitterness. Now, Miriam, of course, was a joy to her parents. But since Israel was in slavery in Egypt, the whole aura around the nation of Israel and the parents there was a time of sorrow, a time of bitterness. And so as this child is born, it was a time of bitterness. But this precious daughter, this older sister of Moses, would be instrumental at his birth and instrumental in his ministry as he became the physical shepherd of the nation of Israel. Think about this. Her parents gave her the responsibility, as the baby is placed in the basket in the reeds, to go down by the Nile River and to check out what's going on down there. And then when she sees what's going on down there, she notices that a certain one is looking at that basket. It's the princess of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter. She has the courage to go and speak to her. And we read what she said, "Would you like me to go get a wet nurse for this baby so that he can be nourished?" Who gave her that courage? God did. She too was a person of great faith. My goodness, God granted to this young lady the courage to do what needed to be done. I have written down here, it is amazing to see the hand of God moving people into place, empowering them for service in order to bring his plans to pass. When you think about a deliverer, you think of an army. You think of a general. You think of weapons. God had it all different. He had his own plan. He started with midwives who feared him. He had a mother and father who feared him. He had a young lady who was sister to the baby. She feared him. God had a plan, and his plan had to unfold one piece at a time in his time. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life tonight, but I know what's going on in Joyce's and my life tonight. I know that there are some things that have come in our lives that we would like to see corrected right now, but they're not being corrected right now. We have to exercise faith, trusting the Lord that in his way and in his time, he's going to provide what we need. Perhaps you find that in your life tonight as well. You have situations in your life that you cannot answer. You do not know anybody who can answer that for you. And you too, like Israel, are crying out to God, "Lord, I need you, not just your help, I need you. Lord, are your ears open to my cry?" We need to have the faith to understand, dear people, our Heavenly Father's ears are open to our cry. Aren't you glad? Don't you praise his name? His ears are open to our cry, and in his way and in his time, he brings the answer that we need. Well, some people have said, okay, you brought about these midwives, you've brought about the parents of Moses, you've brought about his sister. Those are people belonging to Israel. Does God only do all of this for the people of Israel? Does he have all knowledge? Can he move all people, whether they are believers or not, that his will might be accomplished? What do you think would be the answer to that? He can do that, can he not? I like what David said in Psalm 135, verse 6. The Lord does whatever pleases him. Isn't that awesome? The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens, on the earth, in the seas, and in all their depths. Can God do his will? Can he move men? Can he move mountains? Can he move all of these events, even if they're not believers, so that his will is brought to pass on the earth? Some would say no. Our Bibles say what? Yes. That didn't sound very solid. God's Bible says what? Say it with me. Yes. That's wonderful. You get an A. That's good. That's great. Now, how do we know in this situation of the life of Moses that God can work in an unbeliever's life to bring about his will in his way at his time? Look again with me at verse 5, chapter 2. We have the unbeliever. Then Pharaoh's daughter, she's not an Israelite, she's not a person belonging to God, went down to the Nile to bathe. And her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses. This is what his name means: "I drew him out of the water." The fourth person in our story tonight that God brings into the picture before Moses is put on his time of training and then training by God in the desert and coming back to Egypt to deliver the nation of Israel. The fourth person that God is going to work through is an unbeliever, a woman, a princess of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter. In defiance of her father's command, this young lady rescues a Hebrew child. She was in deep, deep trouble if her father so chose to put her in trouble. That was his right. It didn't matter if she was part of the family. "You disobeyed me, and now you're going to suffer what I said was going to be done. Do away with her." He could have done that, but he didn't. Again, God stained Pharaoh's hand. But what about his working through this young lady's life? I want you to notice in verse 5, she's down at the river. The Nile was one of their gods to the people of Egypt. They worshiped the Nile. She's down there, but her curiosity is quickened by God. What is that over there? Looks rather strange. Would you go see what it is? They find that it's a little basket with a baby. She identifies it as a Hebrew child. How did she know that? Well, Egyptian boys were not circumcised. Hebrew baby boys were. It was part of the covenant sign that God gave to Abraham. In verses 7 and 8, rather than have the baby put to death as her father had ordered, she rescues this precious little life. And in verse 9, her intentions were not just compassion, her intentions were deliberate. She just didn't have a little bit of compassion. "Oh, the poor little guy, he's all alone." The thoughts are going through her mind: "I'm going to rescue this little guy, and I'm going to keep him for myself. I'm going to raise him as my son." Who put that desire within this young lady's heart? God. You see, we look at things, we say, "Oh, that was an accident." There are no accidents with God. When we look at God dealing with his people, Old or New Testament, when we look at God dealing with his people today, there are no accidents. There's God working behind the scenes, bringing to fruition what he wants done. And he can use anyone and everyone to accomplish his will. There's no one like our God. No one like our wonderful God. Well, how will she on earth ever explain this baby to her father? Can you imagine her trying to hide this little guy? "My goodness, the word is out. Did you see what the princess has done? She's brought a little Hebrew boy in. She's going to raise it as her own." That had to reach his ears. But Moses wasn't put to death even as a little guy. God. God. How will she protect him from those who would hate him from within Egypt? She didn't have an answer. At that point, she wasn't looking for an answer. She wanted this little guy. She wanted to raise him as her own. I have down here, underneath all of this questioning and uncertainty, is the foreknowledge and will of God, which supersedes the plans and actions of mere men, no matter how powerful they may be. And so we have God working behind the scenes in his own way to bring about the deliverance of Israel. But then quickly notice with me how God nurtured this little guy before he's given back to Pharaoh's daughter, whereby she keeps him for how long? Do you remember how long was Moses reared in Egypt? He had 3 40s. 40 in Egypt, 40 on the backside of the desert, 40 leading the children of Israel up to the promised land. So she had him for 37 years, approximately. Why do I say 37 years? Pharaoh's daughter said to, she didn't realize it, she said to Moses' mother, "Will you nurse him until he's finished and then bring him to me?" The interesting thing is, back in that day, they nursed a child for 2 to 3 years, sometimes longer. What can you do with a little child for 2 to 3 years? If you are a diligent parent, having faith in the Lord, loving God with all of your heart, knowing that your son has been spared by God for a divine purpose to deliver his people, you can do a great deal. What did she do during that time of nursing him, which also was a time of nurturing and teaching him? She taught him to whom he belonged. The princess of Egypt was not his mother, she was. The Pharaoh of Egypt was not his God. Almighty God was his heavenly Father. We all have children and grandchildren, and sometimes you've heard me say it before. We think that our job is done because our children are grown up and they're out of the house. They don't listen to us anymore. They don't want to hear what we have to say, primarily, most of them anymore. But here's the thing, dear family. As long as you and I are alive, as long as our children are alive, as long as our grandchildren are alive, it is our privilege and our responsibility to go before the Father and intercede on their behalf. No one else may pray for our children and grandchildren except us. We may be the only ones. Years ago, a dear person, man or woman, I do not know, wrote this little poem. It's very, very telling. It says this: "You may have tangible wealth untold, caskets of jewels, coffers of gold, but richer than I, you can never be. I have a mother who prayed for me." Wow. I have a mother who prayed for me. Did you have a mommy that prayed for you? Some of you didn't. Joyce didn't have a daddy who prayed for her, but she had a mommy who prayed for her. My daddy prayed for her, for me. I can remember coming home in high school and I'd hear mumbling in my parents' bedroom. I'd look through the cracked door and there was my mom on her knees in prayer, praying for me. You talk about wealth. There's no wealth greater than that that a child or grandchild could have, is a parent or grandparent interceding at the throne of God for that precious life, that they would either come to faith in Christ or come back to Christ. That's our privilege. No guilt, just privilege. Privilege. Well, Moses' mommy was a good mommy. For 2 to 3 years, she poured her life, God's truth, into that precious little guy. He knew he was a Hebrew, not an Egyptian. And when it came time for him to make the move, he made his move on behalf of the people of God. Well, for 430 years, the nation of Israel was looking for a deliverer. They're looking for a mighty man of valor, again, coming on the stallion, a warrior. Follow me, we'll take him now. That deliverer was in a little papyrus basket. We don't know how big Moses was, but a little guy crying, and in the arms of his mother, and then in the arms of Pharaoh's daughter, stood the deliverer, who in God's time would make him known to the people of Israel. You see, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to make known. Say, does God still work in ways like that today? Yes, he does. I mentioned the title of a song, God Works in Mysterious Ways His Wonders to Make Known. Quickly, the story behind that is the man who wrote the song was bereft because his wife left him. He was brokenhearted. He wanted to take his life. He lived in England during the time when they burnt the coal and it was yellow outside and you couldn't see where you were going. In desperation, he was going to jump off the London Bridge and end his life. He hails a cabbie, horse-drawn cabbie. The cabbie comes, "Take me to the London Bridge." Well, they went around that whole area for 2 to 3 hours, as the story is told. And finally, in just utter anger, he tells the cab driver, "Let me out of this thing." He gets out. Guess where he's at? Right in front of his flat, where he got in that carriage some 2 to 3 hours earlier. He stomped up into his place, threw himself down on the floor, cried his heart out to God. And from that moment came that song, God Works in Mysterious Ways His Wonders to Perform. He worked behind the scenes with Moses. He worked behind the scenes with this dear man. And may I share with you, he's probably working behind the scenes with you and me tonight. I want to leave you with a verse you probably memorized in Sunday school, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you know it, say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Direct thy paths. Is God in charge? Yes. Do we oftentimes see it? No. But he's there. What is he asking of us? What's he asking of Joyce and me as we face a need tonight? Faith. Faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. You are a glorious God who does work behind the scenes helping us. We thank you for all those people that you put in place to bring along and to help little Moses as he begins his life of training with you. Lord, we thank you for all of the people that you've put in our lives, people that may have had no idea that they were being used of you to help us, to train us, but they were. And as I say that, Heavenly Father, may we realize that you probably have us working in the lives of others and we're not aware of it. So we need to be humble and faithful before you and allow you to use us as you see fit. Lord, may we not grow weary. May our faith grow in you as we cast ourselves upon you tonight. Thank you for being such a gracious, loving, faithful God. We give you praise and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Everyone said, amen. Amen.